We're studying, continuing our study from the Gospel of John. And we're still in the 17th chapter this morning. Jesus' prayer for the church, his high priestly prayer, all through this 17th chapter is the prayer of Jesus. Verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father." And so we see that the remainder of this passage is prayer. Last week we wound up, if I remember correctly, in the 21st verse, where Jesus is praying for the unity of the church, where he's praying that all may be one in the same way that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. And in the same way that the Father and Son are one, he says, "I desire that all of those who follow me be also one, for the express purpose that the world may believe that thou hast sent me," that the world would hear a clear sound. Over in 1 Corinthians in the 14th chapter, where Paul is talking about an excess of tongues in the church and how people were using tongues incorrectly in the church, he said, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And I wonder if that isn't something like what Jesus may have had in mind here, that if the church gives an uncertain sound, an indistinct sound, then how are people going to be prepared for the battle? And that's exactly what has happened. We have an indistinct sound going forth, that the one sound goes forth clearly, and then here comes another sound in that sounds kind of like it, but just a little bit off key. And then here comes another one in over here and sounds kind of like it, but it's in the same family, but it's a little off a different key. And you get this confusion of sound that's going forth to the world. And those who are out there that really would like to know the truth have a difficult time finding it. Now, any man that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Jesus said, shall be filled, or RSV says, shall be satisfied, I believe. And so no matter who it is, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how indistinct the sound is that the church is sending forth, any person who is really hungering and seeking after God will find him. It's not that he can't be found, but the sound that the church is sending forth with all of these denominational idiosyncrasies causes a confusion in sound and makes it difficult for the world to sort through all of that and find the Lord. For they're looking for it and looking for it in the message of the church. Verse number 22, let's pick up our study there. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, where will we find our unity in the church? According to that verse, where will we find our unity? We're going to find it in Jesus. More specifically, though, according to this, what is going to unify the church? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Not just the name Jesus, not the name Christian in the churches, but the glory of the Lord. Jesus said, pour your glory out like it's on me. I want it in the church. And I have to my church given it. In other words, the real church. Somebody tell me what the church is. All right, somebody be more specific about the church, the body of Christ. Be more specific. What is the church? The church is the group of born-again believers. That means I'm the church. Amen. You're the church. Amen. Together we form the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not an institution. The church is a living organism. Ephesians 5 and 30 says, we are of his flesh and of his bone. That means we are organically united with Jesus. Now, he prays here, Father, the glory which you gave me, I gave them so that they may be one. Now, to me, that says the closer we draw to Jesus individually, as individual believers, the closer we become united with Him, the more we open ourselves for His glory, not ours, the more likely it is we will be united with other believers. So many Christians, sincere Christians, without knowing it, have more of their own glory operating in their lives than they do the Lord's glory. There's more glory upon the particular flavor or brand of Christianity that they represent. One of the things that strikes me, and I don't know whether it has struck you or not, but I find it difficult. I understand it, but I find it difficult to get together this truth that those who are, let me see if I can explain this now. It's sometimes hard to explain things that you have in your spirit, but I'm going to take a crack at it. It is difficult for me to conceive that it's right for a local Methodist pastor to have a closer relationship with Methodist pastors in New York State than he does with Presbyterian pastors in Douglasville. It's hard for me to understand why a Baptist pastor would have a closer relationship and a deeper affinity for fellowship with Baptist pastors from Mississippi than he would Pentecostal pastors from Douglasville. It's difficult for me to comprehend how individual Lutheran members in Douglasville would feel more comfortable with Lutherans from Missouri than they would with Baptists from Douglasville. Does that strike you as strange? Now, what's the reason for that? You see, their unity is not with other believers. Their unity, or our unity, I guess I could say our unity in the body of Christ, the unity that we're experiencing is not based upon the glory of Jesus. The unity that we're experiencing is based upon the glory of men. Men's systems, men's traditions, men's ideas. And so men in Douglasville will go to Stone Mountain, they'll go to Florida, they'll go to Missouri, they'll go to Pennsylvania, they'll go to Mississippi to find others who are of like glory and join together and have real close fellowship. But when they come together with other men who are Christians, but who perhaps are different brands and different flavors, there's very little real fellowship that goes on. That's not right. That's wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with having intimate fellowship with a Christian in Missouri. There's nothing wrong. Forgive me, you Missouri folks. I just happened to pick that. There's some good Christians in Missouri, I think. And what's wrong with having fellowship with those folks? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But there's something not right about not having fellowship with other Christians who live right next door. So here, you're in a neighborhood, you live in a subdivision. Your next door neighbor is a Baptist. You don't have any fellowship. They don't have any with you. You don't want to have any with them. You have real good fellowship down here on Highway 5 at Water of Life. They have real good fellowship with their people up on Broad Street at First Baptist Church. But the two of you live side by side and never have any fellowship. That ain't right. I mean, that's not right. If the glory of Jesus is in you and the glory of Jesus is in them, then ought not you to have sweet fellowship right there across your backyard fence or in your kitchen, around your kitchen table or whatever? See? So it's not just pastors. It's individual believers And you can carry this to whatever extent you want to make a practical application of it. The point I want you to get from this 21st verse, 22nd verse, what I'm getting from it is, if we really allow the glory of Jesus to operate in us and be manifest in us, then we will have a unity with others who are Christians, regardless of their denominational affiliation, regardless what church they go to. If they know and love Jesus, and they have His glory operating in them, we have His glory operating in them, then we will have a unity of faith and love and a relationship one with the other. So they sprinkle and we dunk. So they have communion every Sunday and we have it once every 2 months. So they don't think the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. They think there aren't going to be any rapture. It's all going to happen at the end. So what? So what? So what? Do you think that you could not be wrong in one little area, maybe? I mean, is it possible? It's possible. It's not likely, of course. But it's possible. I mean, it's possible, isn't it? We don't anticipate missing it, but it surely is possible. And why should we let those kinds of things separate us? The reason we do is because we are more concerned about the glory of man. We're more concerned about John Wesley. We're more concerned about John Calvin. We're more concerned about A.L. Tomlinson. We're more concerned about the men that founded our denomination than we are about Jesus Christ. And it's not the glory of Jesus that's operating in our churches in so many areas. It's the glory of man that's operating in our churches. And that divides the body of Christ, and it sends forth to the world an indistinct signal. So the world doesn't really know what is Christian. If I want to get a hold of Christianity, how do I get a hold of it? It's not easy to do. Yes, Lee? Yeah, exactly what's happened. See, the glory of man divides the body of Christ. The glory of Jesus unites the body of Christ. When men get into doing their own thing and bring glory to themselves and to their own unique and peculiar ways, that divides the body of Christ. But when we get into Jesus, that unites the body of Christ. It brings us together, and it causes all of these things which divide us to become insignificant and just not important. Denominationalism is not God. It just isn't God. It never was. It never was God. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. It breaks the body of Christ, and we send it. I tell you one of the best examples, I guess, of this kind of thing is in the mission field. We send missionaries to a little town in Korea. Presbyterians send missionaries into Korea. And the Methodists, when they have their missionary conferences, say, we don't have any presence in Korea. We got to get in there and get some Methodist church going and get some Methodist churches going in Korea. We got to get over there. And so they gear up to go to Korea, and in the meantime, in Somaliland, there's nothing. But because we're not in Korea, even though there's Presbyterians there and Pentecostals there and, you know, four or five others there, we're not there. We Methodists are not there. So let's get a program mounted for Korea. And in the meantime, here's a land over here that is untouched with the gospel. Now, there have been some areas where churches have cooperated, and the federal government probably would have called this a violation of the Robertson-Patman Act, but churches have allocated territory. And we noticed when we were in Chicago, excuse me, that as the suburbs were burgeoning in Chicago, the local churches there would allocate them. And one denomination would go this direction, and another one go this direction, and another one this direction, and another one this direction, because none of them could do everything, couldn't go every different direction. So the Presbyterians were seen to be strong in this area, and the Methodists over here, and the Lutherans over here, which is great. I think it's great. The only thing wrong with it is that they're Presbyterian, Methodist, and Lutheran, rather Christian, Christian, Christian. But the basic idea is, here is a work that needs to be done. There are hundreds of thousands of people moving into these suburbs, and we need to get the presence of the Church of Jesus Christ into those suburbs, and so let's do it this way. And they got together and worked together on that basis. No, I don't think that's what that is either. Go, let's go over to Isaiah. It's a good question. It's not a silly question. I asked myself that question one day, and fortunately, God knew that you'd be asking me that question one Sunday school class, and so he had me make a note in my Bible right here as to what that was. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, if you look at the last part of verse 2, it says, the Lord shall arise upon, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The glory, when the glory is seen upon thee, the glory is seen because the Lord has arisen upon you. And when I was studying through this, and the note I have here in the margin of my Bible is, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. The glory is the Lord himself, the Spirit of God. Yes. Yes. I know. But that is the result of the Spirit of God being in us. Jesus said, the glory that you gave me, what did the Father give him? Gave him the Spirit. Filled him with his Spirit. The glory that you gave me, I gave them. Now that's the way I read it. The Lord himself is the glory. Yes, it manifests itself in splendor and honor and that kind of thing. But the glory is the Lord himself to me. And this is the way I read it. And that ministered to me from that verse, the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory be seen. There be no glory without the Lord. That which you gave me, I gave them. And you can't give the presence of God without giving the Lord himself. In other words, there's no manifestation of his presence if he's not there. And that's the way, yeah, when you receive the Spirit of God, then you receive it all. And that's, I don't know whether that satisfies you or not, but it does me, ministers to me. There's maybe we can get some help with that, though. Yes. Right. The glory of the Lord was the Lord. In other words, when the Lord is in a place, he gives off something. The Bible calls it glory. How you describe that, I don't know. But the Bible calls it the glory of the Lord. That's a very good scripture too. The glory of the Lord filled the place because he filled the place. Mm-hmm. The glory of the Lord is the word glory is not a word that has a one word synonym for it, like like patience. You can put a synonym constancy with that, and it's good. But the word glory, where the glory of God was manifest through the Scripture, you see lots of different manifestations. One of which Bruce mentioned was a cloud, a big cloud that was so strong that it knocked people over, and the glory of the Lord was seen in Jesus' ministry when he healed people. Glory is a word that does not have a one-word English synonym that I know. And the only way I can put it together is that it's him himself. Yes. Yeah. But what you're seeing, okay, what you're seeing is not glory. What you're seeing is the manifestation of the glory of God. In other words, the brightness that you see in a person's countenance when he comes to know the Lord, that brightness you see is an evidence of the glory of God. It's, I don't know that it's the glory, but it's like a manifestation of the glory. In the same way that if you take a light bulb and look at it, you could say, well, I see light, but what you're really looking at is a light bulb. But you call it light because you see what that light bulb produces. You see the evidence of it. You could, I think you get the idea there. Someone over here had their hand up. Pat? Yes. The glory of God can be seen. Yes. You see the evidence, the manifestation of the glory of God. But sometimes the glory of God will be manifest in a person's countenance. You just look bright and filled with light. Other times the glory of God will be manifested in peace. Other times the glory of God will be manifested in great courage. Other times the glory of God will be manifested in complete and total rest. Other times it will be manifested in great demonstrative power and abilities beyond the natural. They are all evidences or manifestations of the glory of God, but they're not the glory. God's the glory. I don't know. That's the way it seems to me. That's just kind of the way it feels to me. That's the only way I know how to. That's what I want us to see. Jesus said, "The glory you gave me, I give them." If you're a Christian, it's in you. And you may either pass it on or you may stifle it and cause it to be masked by something else. Did you, Terry, did you have a comment you wanted to make? When I pointed to Gay, I saw you go like And if that's the case, and I believe it is, and Jesus gave to his church the glory that he had, then we ought to expect those same kind of manifestations in our lives, all of them, not just, not just, this is what I want you to see today, not that, or an answer to the question that Joan brought up, not just that you would expect to be bright and have a countenance that is full of light, but that we would expect all of the manifestations of the glory of God to be operating in our lives. If the glory is there, then all the manifestations are there as well. Jerry? The presence of the Lord will do that. All right, let me make one comment here while it's on my mind, and we have a couple of other comments I want to make. As long as men are open to let the presence and the person and the glory of God flow through their lives, they will have little or no concern for promoting themselves or for aligning themselves with anything or anyone other than where they are as far as their relationship with the Lord. But when men begin to snuff off or stifle or hinder the flow of the glory of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and begin to, either never have, or begin to lose that intimate, passionate, intense relationship with God, they get real lonesome. And to replace what they've lost, or what they never had, they join themselves hard with another man as a substitute. That joining becomes a denomination. See? And it's a substitute for a good, solid joining with Jesus Christ. When you get plugged into the Lord by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and His glory is operating in you, you don't have to join yourself hard to another man because you're lonely. You join yourself hard to another man to help to join your abilities and so on together in order to bring forth the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? That give me words. Sometimes I just think my vocabulary is just not adequate. I wish I had it to do all over again, to go back through school again, and I would be much more interested in my vocabulary. I would be much more committed to developing a stronger vocabulary. I just have to leave it at that. See, the relationships that we will establish in the body of Christ, when we have allowed the Lord to fill us with Himself, the relationships that we establish will be on a completely different basis than they will be in what we have been accustomed to seeing in our traditional churches, where we are using our relationships in the church as a substitute for our personal relationship with God. We have, I notice in so many churches, I've seen it through my life, and perhaps you as well, I've seen church members hang on to their pastor, just like clinging vines. And what is that? That's a person using his pastor as a substitute for the Lord. I've seen women holding on to their husbands that way, and husbands onto their wives, and mothers and dads onto their kids, and kids onto their parents, and individual members in the body onto each other, devastated, just absolutely crucified, if that person would leave, move out of town, go somewhere else. Now, it's proper that we should have intense and strong relationships within the body of Christ, but they ought to be because we have a common love. And we have a common affection for Jesus, and that draws us together as brother and sister. And so you don't have these kind of out-of-balance relationships and sanguine kinds of relationships that are not good and do not edify and do not really prosper us, but rather we're tied with emotional ties rather than spiritual ties. And we're trying to use man as a substitute for God. It does not work. It will not work. Where you find born-again believers who have the presence of the Lord living in their lives, they're going to have deep and intense and wonderfully long-lasting relationships within the body. But those relationships are family kind of relationships. They are not substitutes for God. Rick, you had your hand up earlier. Did you forget what you wanted to say, or did I go right by it? Or what? I think now this would be my interpretation of that without going back and just studying it all out. But every time I read that, this is what comes to me. It's a substitute for the word. It's a synonym for the word boasting. You're boasting. Hey, we're Christians. We're the body of Jesus Christ. We really have it together here. God's with us. We have the gifts. We speak in tongues. We heal the sick. Here's the Lord's Supper. Your boasting and so on is not good, for you have sin right in the middle of you. That's the way I have always understood that passage. Yes, yes. And we need to understand that when Jesus came, it was not his intention to set up a new denomination. He came to Israel. Okay? And it was because they rejected him that Jesus did not set up a new denomination. The Jews fell out of God's family. Do you understand what I mean? And the denomination that God had ordained, if I can use it that way, the Church of Jesus Christ went forward. And these folks stayed aside. They would accuse these new Christians now of being schismatic and divisive, and you won't have unity, and you're splitting the family of God, and so on. But in actuality, that's not what happened. They split the family by not moving on as God was moving, if you understand what I mean. Okay. Well, that was kind of a quite involved question, wasn't it, Joan? Your silly little question. Let me say one other thing before we close today. Your silly little question represented questions in the hearts of a lot of people, apparently. I want you to understand today that I'm not trying to create in you, have no intention of creating in you an aversion to other denominational Christians. I want you to see that no matter what label a man wears, if he knows Jesus in a personal way and has been born again, then he's our family. I don't want you to think that because we have discussed denominationalism in the way that we have, that we're to be standoffish and commit the same wrong. That would be terribly wrong for us to so do. Personally, I don't care what label a man wears. It matters not if he's a Presbyterian and loves Jesus, then he's my brother. Now, he doesn't see things the same way I do in certain areas of the Scripture. And when I'm here, I teach you what I know is true. But when I'm with him, we just love Jesus together. And the fact that he sprinkles just doesn't bother me at all. And when I get with a Seventh-day Adventist, it just doesn't bother me at all that he worships on Saturday. It doesn't affect me at all that he won't eat meat and eats only vegetables. It doesn't bother me that he won't drink coffee or tea. It doesn't bother me that he doesn't understand the book of the Revelation the same way I do. It just doesn't matter to me. If he believes in the efficacy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and is born again by the power of God, so worship on Saturday. The Bible says some men think one day is more important than another. Other men think every day is alike. The Bible says in Romans 14 that we should receive those, but not to doubtful disputations. So I wouldn't invite him over to my house to convince him that he was living in the dark ages because he was still hanging on to the Sabbath day worship. I'd bring him over to my house so that we could talk about Jesus and we could pray together and we could share the wonderful good news of what Jesus has done in our lives. And if he worships on Saturday, I could go to his church and worship on Saturday. And it'd be just as well as coming here and worship. Well, it wouldn't be as well as coming here, but I mean, it would be just as well, you understand what I mean, as worshiping on Sunday. I mean, I can worship. You were sharing, I think it was you, Jerry, earlier, and this thought came to me. It just come back to me now. The most incredible thing has been happening in the last 10 or 15 years all over the world, in that God's pouring his Spirit out on all flesh. Now, when God pours his Holy Spirit out on Presbyterian folks, and when he pours it out on Methodist folks, and when he pours it out on Catholic folks, and Baptist folks, and Lutheran folks, do you know what they want to do? They want to get together with all those other folks from all those other denominations and worship Jesus. And so, they all get together, and they can't do it in the Lutheran church, and they can't do it in the Baptist church, and they can't do it in the Methodist church or the Presbyterian church, so do you know what they do? They go to the Ramada Inn and have breakfast and worship Jesus on Saturday. Isn't it? And do you know what's occurring? The glory of Jesus is poured out on them. And do you know what they want to do? They want to come together with other like-minded believers and they want to worship Jesus so that the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And do you know what all the Lutherans are doing back in the home church and the Methodists and the Baptists? There's the apostate church of Revelation that we've heard. The charismatics, that's the church where all the churches will come together and it will become the great whore. That's what they say. That's what they say. That's exactly what the Jews were doing. Not the same words, but it's the same idea. It's exactly what the Jews did when Jesus came. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. But you can tell where the glory of God is. Where the glory of God is, Christians only care about each other and about Jesus. They just don't care about these denominational ties. And so, when the Presbyterians start running down to the Dunphy's Inn, or the Royal Coach, or whatever it is, start running down there and doing this thing on Saturday morning, then all the Presbyterians back at the home church, do you know what they say? Disloyal. These people aren't loyal. They're running down to Dunphy's there and doing this thing down there on Saturday morning. And then on Sunday night, we don't have any service or anything, but they're disloyal. Treacherous people. They'll run over to Mount Perrin for a Sunday night service. Or run down to Water of Life. Did you know that? These people don't love our church. And it's right. They don't love that church. They love Jesus. And what we are seeing, we've been seeing this for 10 or 15 years, and we'll continue to see it. All we're seeing is the Word of God in action. And anybody who understood the Word of God would be able to see how silly and how contrary some of these opinions and ideas and so on are. It hurts real deep when you fall in love with Jesus and you can't find enough of Jesus in your own local church, and so you have to sneak down to another place in order to find some more worship, and then you have people condemn you behind your back because you're not loyal to the church. That hurts real bad. But that kind of thing is going on now. Well, let's make a note. We'll be ready for verse 23 next week, all right?